Well, every Sunday when I have the opportunity to teach from the Bible, I enjoy it, and I really consider it a great honor, and I take it seriously. Some Sundays I'm even just a little more pumped up than others, and depending on the message that the Lord's put on my heart. And this Sunday I'm pumped. I'm not trying to overpromise you and say it's going to be a great sermon, okay? We'll wait and see. But I'm telling you that I am really excited about this passage that we're looking at. As many of you remember, I told you that during Lent, we're doing a series on the great I am statements of the Lord. And if we could put that up there, that first slide. So we're doing, throughout all of Lent, we are looking at the statements that Jesus Christ made in the Gospel of John when he claimed, I am, and he followed that. Now, you guys remember last week, I taught on the statement that our Lord made when he said, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. And we saw that there was a group of men and women that were seeking Jesus, but their search was from the wrong motives. And Christ pulled back the veil and revealed that they sought the Lord simply because they wanted to fill their stomach with food, not because they were spiritually hungry. And physical hunger is obviously not evil, but when we place that natural desire for the food that perishes, as our Lord was saying in John, then it becomes a stumbling block, keeping us from encountering Jesus Christ. These people were so fixated upon feeding themselves that they neglected the most important spiritual hunger that burns within each person, and that is a mystical longing for Jesus Christ. And Christ did not simply rebuke them, but this is what I love about the Lord. He went on and took this opportunity to point them to something much higher. And he proclaimed that, you know, those that eat the bread that perishes will hunger again, but those that eat of the spiritual bread, the bread that he will give, which is his flesh for the world, they will never hunger again. They will never thirst again. And Christ alone is the one who will satisfy the mystical longing of your heart. He is the only one. And why is that? It's because he's the one that put it there in the first place. You were created to encounter Jesus, and therefore nothing in this world can satisfy that desire, that mystical longing, other than Christ himself. Now, this week we're going to look at another well-known I am statement, and I'm really pumped about this one because this is in John 14, one of my favorite passages in John. And what I want to do, what I hope to do, this is my goal, is to show you this morning that not only does Jesus, the bread of life, satisfy the mystical longing of your soul, but Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, will also satisfy the philosophical questions in your mind. He satisfies the entire human person. And today I want to talk about how he will satisfy the philosophical yearning and search as well. I want to pray. Again, we pray a lot, don't we? It's a good thing. And we probably need to pray more, don't we? But let's pray that God would speak to us today. Lord, I pray that you'll take my words, take my notes, take my thoughts, and do what I can't do. Make it supernaturally impactful. I pray that my message and preaching will not be in my own intellect or eloquence, but it will be a demonstration of the blessed Holy Spirit, that your power will come forth and that you will take the word and you will open it up to our hearts. Give us revelation, I pray. Open the eyes of men and women here to see the way, the truth, and the life in a deeper way than they've ever seen before. And Lord, for this to happen, we need the power of God, and we pray for your power, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let me start with a story. When I was 16 years old, I was not yet a Christian, and I was hanging out with my buddies. I still remember the night. It was a dark night. I remember seeing the stars in the sky, and we were sitting around. I was not a Christian, so just keep that in mind. So we were doing some things that we shouldn't have been doing, probably drinking a lot of alcohol, taking drugs, sitting around. But I remember even in the midst of my sin and in the midst of, see, because I was taking drugs, I was drinking alcohol to satisfy something deeper. Now, maybe I didn't know that on the surface level. I just thought I was having fun. You know what I mean? Hey, this is fun. This is what I'm doing. But when I look back in retrospect, there was a deeper desire. There was a deeper search going on that I wasn't fully in touch with. But that night when I was 16, sitting around with some of my buddies, it started to come out a little. We got a little philosophical. And I remember looking up at the stars and I was like, man, you know, the scientists tell us those stars are like hundreds of light years away. And man, like light travels at like 183,000 miles per second. And for that light to reach our retina, it took hundreds of years traveling 183,000 miles a second. Man, that's a long ways. And they're like, yeah. And I'm like, but then what's beyond that? I don't know. And I go, but wait, what's beyond that? But wait, where does it stop? Oh, and we just couldn't understand it. And we were just trying to grapple with infinity. We get a little philosophical as 16-year-olds. And then that kind of went into a discussion about God. And I don't remember the full extent of it, but we got on this, that we went from philosophy to theology and began to talk about, is there a God? And there was this one kid, and I can't remember his name. He was proclaiming he was a Christian. And as he took another hit from the joint. But hey, I understand I wasn't perfect, you know, when I first came to Jesus either. But and it impacted me, just another one of those moments in my life. Why were we having this discussion as 16-year-olds? And that's because within every person is a desire for truth. Everyone wants to know truth. And this search for truth serves as the foundation of all proper philosophy. Let me show you a slide, what I believe is real philosophy. Let's go to the next slide. Now, a lot of modern-day philosophy is just ridiculous. But real philosophy, if you break down the word philosophy, yeah, you can quote me on that one too. Real philosophy, if you look at the words, it comes from two words, philo, which is love, and sophia, which is wisdom. And so philosophy has always been, maybe not today, but it used to be, a love for wisdom. It was men and women that loved wisdom. They loved truth. They searched for truth. What is truth? What is the purpose and meaning of life? What constitutes a good life? How can I be a good person? These are philosophical questions that people in China ask. People in Africa ask that. People in Ecuador ask this question. People in Germany ask this question. And we're going to look at John 14 because I believe we find the answer. John 14 is an incredible passage that deals with man's hunger for philosophical truth. We're going to look at John 14 verses 1 through 9, but my entire sermon is going to be just one verse. Verse 6. I want to read the whole passage so you guys have context, but then we're going to really hone in on verse 6. Let's read it together. John 14, 1. You can put it up there. Look at, man, they're good. Jesus said this, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Well, Thomas is going to say something. You guys all remember Thomas, right? This is doubting Thomas. And I appreciate Thomas. You know why? Because Thomas was the guy that had the guts to say what most other guys were thinking. I can't promise you that he's the only one that thought this, but he may not be alone and probably wasn't alone. But Thomas was the guy, instead of going, well, I guess we just have to believe it, he questioned, right? And he questioned the Lord. Look what he said. Thomas said, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way?" That's a fair question, right? I mean, Jesus, you're saying we know. I don't even know where you're going. What do you mean we know the way? That's a great question. And listen to what Jesus said in verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." There's the I am statement that we're going to look at this morning. Verse 7, If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Okay, let's time out there. Okay, they're looking at Jesus like, okay, you're saying we know the way and you are the way, okay, and the truth and the life. And now you're telling us we know the Father, and they know what that means, right? You guys know what he's talking about, right? When he talks about the Father, who's he referring to? God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. He's saying, you know the Father. Wait a minute. They're like, what? Well, let's read on. Philip says to him in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. This is one of the most startling statements in all of the scriptures. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? Wait, time out. Stop there. Don't read anymore. Okay, Jesus, you're confusing us. Okay, well, what is this? Okay, you're saying that we know the Father and we've seen the Father, and Philip is saying, I just want to see Father, and Jesus is saying, yeah, I've been with you this whole time. Well, yeah, we get that, but we want to see the Father. Right, so maybe we're missing each other here, you know, kind of a breakdown of communication, because I'm asking for you to show me the Father, and you're asking me, well, haven't I been with you all this time? But wait, I thought you're the Son. And then listen to this. Jesus says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Wow. Okay, this passage is incredible. I could teach multiple sermons on it. But what I want to do is hone in with you on verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I want you to notice that in verse 6, Jesus did not say, I am a way, a truth, and a life. He said, I am the truth, the life, the way, and no one can come to the Father but through me. See, Christ is making an exclusive claim here. And today I want to compare Christ's exclusive claims about being the way, the truth, and the life with the world's false teaching on each philosophical subject as well. So let's break it down. Number one, Jesus said this, I am the way. You know, in your world that you live in, because all of you are sitting here living in Western culture, you live in a world that says there are multiple ways to God. Multiple ways. All roads will lead to the same destination. The current Western philosophers teach that all paths are philosophically and morally equivalent. And the most important element in your search for truth is sincerity, not objective reality. And so basically, in the mind of these modern so-called philosophers, you can look at each respective religion as simply another way to attain fulfillment in life. Okay? Follow this way. Hey, if you believe in it and you feel good about it, go do it. And this is a departure from thousands of years of philosophical teaching. It was widely accepted that not all religions can be correct. If one claims to be correct, the other one cannot be correct. Obviously, every religion contains elements of truth. There are elements of truth in Buddhism. There's elements of truth in Hinduism, right? There's elements of truth in Islam. But not every religion can be completely and exclusively true. The one true religion that carries all truth. That is impossible for everyone to claim that. And for most of history, people understood this, and this is why they debated. This is why they searched for truth. This is why they longed and they loved for ultimate truth. Paul speaks about this in his epistle when he declares that the church is the pillar and support of the truth. Now, obviously, not everybody believed this, but many people did. And as I said, in our culture, we have strayed from this. Let me show you a bumper sticker that is really a great example of our modern philosophy. So this, have you guys all seen these bumper stickers? Okay, coexist with all the with different religious symbols. I'm not sure what the I is. What is that? Paganism. Okay, so paganism, Buddhism, Christianity, you know, the peace, hey, love and peace, dude, and Islam and whatever else. You could put it in there. Now, this those that put this sticker on their car, I don't know their hearts and their minds, so I can't say what they really think. But I have a feeling that if I talked with them about this, they are not simply teaching that we should tolerate all other belief systems, but yet there is one that is ultimately and exclusively and objectively true, and the others are false. That's not what they're saying. They're saying, listen, we should just accept all of them because all ways lead to God. Every way is equal. Everything is morally equivalent, and all roads lead to God. Well, this philosophy is false, and it's created a host of problems. One of the most severe being an almost complete loss of identity in Western Europe and the United States. We're not there yet, but we're pretty darn close. This false multiculturalism has paralyzed Western Europe. And it's in the process of paralyzing us here as well. You see, the Western intellectual elites at the universities, they're trapped. They've trapped themselves in a philosophical box, and they cannot get out. Because all ways are now, quote, true, we can no longer proclaim that our way is better than anybody else's. Because they're all equally true. And this false doctrine of the moral equivalency of all spiritual paths has ruptured the West from its long-standing tradition. A tradition which correctly taught that Jesus is the only way to God, like he said in John 14:6, I am the way. The West taught this for 2,000 years, and we've broken from this. And here's a side note. Is this being recorded? Good. I hope everybody will listen to it in Europe. The only hope for Europe, the only way that she can regain her identity is to acknowledge that they are a Christian civilization. And they have been for 2,000 years. They have to come to grips with who they are and who their forefathers were. Let me read a quote to you from a book called Without Roots. This is a quote from an Italian guy named Marcello Pera. And he makes an observation about the difficulty that in universities we face now in comparing our Western institutions with the Islamic traditions. Listen to what he says. All metaphors aside, try saying that Western institutions are better than institutions in Islamic countries. A warrant will be sworn out for your cultural arrest. You will be banished from the literary salons, clubs, and academies. You can forget about winning any book prizes or being invited to speak at a conference or symposium. An adjective, better, is forbidden. Even preferable is suspect. Desirable, so-so, as long as you are smart enough to use it subjectively to describe sacer torte, for example. Quote, equal instead is perfect, with its inference that all societies are equal and some are more equal than others. Every society is equal. All theology is equal. There is a multiplicity of ways and none is right. Well, that's depressing, but that's where we are. But we know the truth. Jesus spoke it in John 14, didn't he? What is the way? It's Jesus is the way. He said it clearly. And then he went on to say this. He said, I am the way and I am the truth. Let's talk about truth. I've talked with lots of people. Gosh, I remember going back to my Boise State days. And man, that was really incredible because I would do once a week open air preaching where I'd get on campus and talk to maybe 10 students. Sometimes hundreds and hundreds of students would be in the group. Some of them really like me. Some of them, not so much. But it just gave me a position to really have the pulse of our modern philosophy. See, these teachings of the philosophers in the West have seeped down into the minds of these young people, and they would bring them to me. And as I'd talk about Jesus and talk about objective truth, they would bring things up. And here's what I've noticed, that people in the West tend to fall in one of two camps. The first camp says, truth is too complex and too abstract and we'll never be able to really attain to it. Okay? It's just beyond us. We can't. The second camp says, really, there is no truth, at least not objective truth. If there's any truth, you can pretty much just create it by speaking it. And it's all just subjective, but there's no objective, real, concrete truth. Now, those that are in the first camp, I have sympathy for, much more than the second camp, because at least they believe there's truth. At least they haven't departed into complete wacko land. At least they know there is truth out there, but I just don't know if we could ever get it, man. I just don't know if we can comprehend it. The second group of philosophers are just wimps. So, yes, I did say that. So what does the Bible actually say about philosophical truth? Can we know truth? Can you? Is it possible to know truth? Is it possible to discover it? Well, Jesus talks about it. And also Paul talks about it. The Bible actually says that we cannot simply know what absolute truth is, but we can know who absolute truth is. Listen to Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Let's read this together. Did I put it up there? I did. Paul said this, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea. And for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. And I am saying this to you this morning, H2O, so that no one will delude you and mislead you with false philosophical arguments. In Jesus Christ is the fullness of all the mysteries of wisdom and truth. In the person of Jesus Christ, we find all truth in him. And a Christian comes to faith through a miraculous revelation of Jesus Christ. That is how you ultimately come into the truth. Not through simply philosophical argumentation, as good as that is, as important as that is. Ultimately, if you're a Christian here, and if you become, or you will become a Christian, it's because Jesus Christ miraculously revealed himself to you. It's a miracle. He revealed the truth. And this statement is troubling for our Western minds because, you see, we've been taught that reason and scholasticism are the saviors. They're going to deliver us out of this life of bondage and darkness. And if we can just implement human reason enough, we will be set free. And we've believed it so much that, and you might not know this, but we have entire schools of theology now that teach a theology that has been reduced to a dry, crusty academic exercise. And it's completely void of the power, the life, and the mystery of Christ. We now have so-called theologians and pastors who are serving as teachers and they've never experienced the power of God. Never experienced it in their life. And they do not know the crucified Savior. They claim to be an authority in the church, but they've never experienced the hidden mystery of the faith. They've never experienced, I am the truth. The people of Ann Arbor do not need another dry, scholastic, airtight argument about God, okay? They've got enough they have plenty of philosophical arguments here. They need to hear about Jesus Christ crucified. That's what they need. They need the message of the cross. They don't need the wisdom of men. They need the wisdom of God. They need the hidden mystery which God predestined before all the ages for their glory. The longing of their heart, and I can tell you this from experience because I was not raised in the church. So if you guys, anybody here who was raised in the church and you came to faith as a youngster, you may not know what I'm about to say, but just trust me on this because I didn't. The college students on this campus, the professors here, the longing of their heart is not for a clean, airtight argument. They want a revelation of truth. There's a desire in their heart for truth. And I had that same desire, and it's what they were created for, and reason will never satisfy the longing of their heart. Let me explain to you how they are going to experience truth. And this is an illustration. It's a metaphor. It's not perfect, but it's a great story. It's about my boys. Sorry, being pastor's kids. One thing we do, I haven't done this in a while. I think they were playing this game recently, but we like to play hide and seek. Anybody play hide and seek growing up? I like it. And they had come up with this awesome game. It was a little twist on it. So we would go in Johnny's room, and they would get it totally dark in there. And, I mean, close the windows and, like, shove, you know, dirty clothes right at the base of the door. I mean, just trying to, you know, trying to get, blot out all the light, right? Get it totally dark. And then one person goes in the corner, counts to 20, and then you go hide in the dark, and then you have to fumble around. I mean, it was dark. I remember playing this with you guys. You can't see your hand in front of your face. You ever been in that situation where just, oh, it's awesome. You just, blood starts pumping, you're trying to find the person. So we were playing hide and seek. It was my turn. And I came up with a great hiding spot. I knew they would never figure this out. Because there was the typical places like under the bed, in the closet, in Johnny's, you know, tall, like rectangular, I don't know what you would call that. It's not a dresser, but they actually managed to go in there. I hope that's okay. We probably weren't supposed to tell you that. They're in trouble now. It happens. But Johnny had, I thought I would choose an unlikely place. So Johnny has a desk, and he has a red desk chair, the kind with the wheels on it that can move around, it can spin in circles, you know. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to get up on that chair and just kind of get in a weird position, like a fetal position almost, but on my butt, and just get up like that. And they'll never find me. And it worked great. So they were looking, and I remember hearing them crawling under the chair, going under the desk. Going in the closet. And then eventually, after several minutes of this, they're like, "Dad, where are you? Come on. Where are you? Come on. Reveal yourself. Reveal yourself." And they didn't say it that way, but that's what they were saying. "Reveal yourself." And the harder they looked, they couldn't find me. And the only way they found me is they had to turn on the light. And they turned on the light, and then then it revealed where Dad was sitting on the chair. So I like to think about the search for truth here at in Ann Arbor and your coworkers and your students and those here. I like to see it that way. All of the reasonable arguments that my boys came up with, all the empirical research could not bring them to this knowledge. The light needed to be turned on. And when the light was turned on, they saw what they couldn't see because they were in darkness. And the truth of Christ is a miraculous revelation. No one here will come to Jesus Christ through reason alone. Reason is wonderful. True, real reason, you know, that is being used by a mind that is not corrupted by sin, but true reason from a properly formed conscience, yes, that reason is good. Real reason. But even that cannot find ultimate fulfillment. It is a miraculous revelation of truth from the one who claimed to be the truth. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth." And then he said this, "I am the life. I am the life." What is the meaning of life? When I was with my 16-year-old buddies sitting around, they're toking it up. You know what we were really asking? What's the meaning of life? It was like Monty Python. No one even knows what I'm talking about. But what is the meaning of life? Well, let me show you the modern philosophy of the meaning of life. Let's put it up. YOLO! YOLO, that is the meaning of life. And you know, every time you say YOLO, every time you write YOLO on Twitter, every time you put YOLO on Instagram, you are actually serving as a philosopher. Did you know that? You're making a philosophical statement. You are declaring that you only live once. And this is the meaning of life in the West. Thank God not all of the globe believes this craziness. But in the West, we do. And yeah, it's a fun, silly thing, but it's come from a philosophy within the West. This is all there is. This is it, baby. You better live it up, man. You better have a bucket list. You better do everything. Just, you better focus on this, getting these things done. Because when you die, that's it. You're just back in the ground. You're nothing, because life is nothing. There's no truth. There's no meaning. So just live it up. Live it up. I mean, does anybody understand what I'm talking about? That's a philosophy in the West today, guys. And All those who follow this belief system are living under a false assumption that this is the only thing. This is not the only life. This is a preparation for a much longer life. This is a very small sliver. There'll be a time in eternity you will look back and this will seem like less than a blink. I'm 45. And I can remember being 5 and it seems like that. I'm like, wow, 40 years went by. That was quick. I got about another one of those and I'm done, you know. But I'm not done. I mean, I'm excited to be with the Lord. I mean, but I'm like, whoa, that was, all right, that was something. Well, let's make the most of it because I got another snap and I'm going to be with the Lord. So I understand why people that have no hope think this way because they're trying to cling to this world because this is all they have. Well, it's a false theology. It's a false philosophy. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:19. This is what the Apostle Paul said about YOLO. He rebuked YOLO. He said, "And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world." Isn't that sad? The West should be pitied, not emulated. Don't emulate and follow these false doctrines. International students, do not be misled by these lies of the West. I'm serious. This is not the only life. Eternity is real life. And if this is all there is, we are the most pitied of all. We're like these little creatures of nothingness. But that's not true. And, you know, Paul went on in the scriptures, and some of you know, he said, if that's true, if YOLO is true, then we might as well just rise up and eat and drink and be merry, right? Go live it up, man. Live in sexual sin, the lust of the flesh. Feed yourself as much as you can because it's all you got, baby. This is it. Well, I used to follow that philosophy. This philosophy is much better. Let me show you what Jesus said about life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen to what he said life is in John 10. John 10:10, Jesus says this, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." He's talking about Satan. "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." You see, too many people have this false conception of what it means to be a Christian. If I come into the faith and I enter into the church, I got to give up having fun. Because that's life. You know what I mean? Like, I can't do these things that I used to be able to do before. And so, therefore, if I give my life to Jesus Christ, I'm not going to really experience true life. And that is false. When I came to Christ, and many of you had the same experience, yes, certainly, things that I did, I was not able to do anymore. But I was able to do the things I should have been doing all along. And I could do them with the power of the Holy Spirit. I began to experience this abundant life that Jesus is talking about. Not only was my life better now, but it will be better for all eternity. That doesn't mean that my life will not have tragedy. That doesn't mean there won't be times of suffering in this world. But we all are going to suffer. Trust me, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, just welcome to this world, you know? It's going to happen. And since I understood that Jesus is the life, I've been able to have this abundant life. I'm no longer under the authority of the devil. He's no longer my leader. Jesus is my leader. He is the life, and I follow him. And then Jesus says this, and we'll close this out before we go into a time of prayer. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." This is an exclusive statement. No one can come to God except through Jesus. He is the only way to heaven. You know, this is interesting because there's a controversy, you may not be aware of it, but in theological circles, in Protestants and Catholics, there's an issue in Chicago where somebody at a seminary lost their job because they said that Muslims worship the same God as Christians. And so there's this theological wrestling right now about this issue. Do Muslims worship the same God as Christians? And yes, it's important that we wrestle through this and we need to talk about it. But there's a more important theological distinction between Christianity and Islam. And it clearly separates the two of us. And the distinction is found right here in John 14:6. No one comes to the Father but through me. This is the real difference. If Muslims worship the God of Abraham and Christians worship the God of Abraham, that doesn't mean we're the same religion. On the contrary, what separates us is John 14:6. There is no way to God but through the Son. I have a theological experiment for you to try if you're inclined to believe the kind of postmodern rhetoric that Islam and Christianity are basically the same religion, all paths are the same. I have an experiment for you, okay? Would you like to try this? And I'm serious, you could try this. Meet with a very educated Muslim that's educated in Islam, maybe an imam or one of the religious leaders, and say, people are talking about us, you know, really worshiping the same God. I wanted to explain to you what I believe about Jesus Christ. This is my faith and this is what I believe. Can I share it with you? And the Muslim will say, yes. I want you to share a small part of the Nicene Creed, and I want you to read from Colossians. Here's what I want you to read to this Muslim that you meet with. Read this first. This is a small part of the Nicene Creed that professes our faith in who Jesus is. And you would say, this is what we believe. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. Through him, all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the Holy Spirit, he was incarnate of the Virgin Mary, and he became man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried, and he rose again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. This is what we believe about Jesus. And then you could open up to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 through 20, and say, sir, could I also share this with you? This is what we believe about Jesus as well. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is, speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Jesus, all things were created, both in heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through Jesus to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through his blood, the blood of his cross, through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Amen. Well, do we agree on that? Of course not. So this entire argument of, well, maybe Muslims and Christians worship the same God, it's rooted in the coexist bumper sticker, you guys. It's an irrelevant point. The point is there's one way to God. It is through the Son. This is the message we preach. This is the message the church has always proclaimed. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through the Son. I'm going to have the worship band come up, and we're going to close with a couple songs here. As they're coming, I wanted to share one last quote with you. And you might know that over these entire 40 days of Lent, we're opening the altars for you to pray. And so in just a couple minutes, I'm going to bless you and officially dismiss you. But if you'd like to stay and pray, this is open. Come on down front, spend time with the Lord. The band, I appreciate you guys. Thanks for leading. They're going to stay later. They're going to lead us in a time of worship. Last week was a great, great time of prayer. And if you want to respond to this by praying, I really encourage you to come forward and spend some time with Jesus. Let me listen between some really smart philosophers and our Lord. St. Augustine said this, Cicero and Plato said many wise things, but I never heard them say, come unto me. Jesus says, come unto me. He is the only one that we will come unto and find life and peace. That's what we're going to do today. Let's stand together.